So we're eventually going to get to the book of Genesis, the story of Abraham, and the focus is going to be on patience as seen played out in the life of Abraham. But let's read a few verses first, and kind of I want to follow up on some things that I shared a month ago when I was here and get a little bit more specific. But to start, who remembers what I was sharing a month ago? Does anybody?
True spirituality.
Okay, so James remembered. True spirituality. And we looked at the mark of true spirituality according to Galatians being what? Love and the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason why it's so important is because the reason why the fruit of the Spirit is so important is because really it all has to do with love, which is the greatest command in all of the Bible, is to love God and to love our fellow man. That's the most important thing we need to be doing as Christians. It's loving Him, loving the God that made us and saved us, loving those people around us that He's placed in our lives. It's really big, really important. And as we looked at last time, the command to love really can swallow up all the other commands. And it's kind of like that with the fruit of the Spirit. So we're not going to read those verses again, but you know there's several different things mentioned like love, joy, peace, patience. And so really, I think all of those things, the reason why love is first in that list is because it is the greatest, and it's so big and so sometimes so hard to define because you can look at it from all these different angles. And it's like joy and peace and patience and kindness, it's almost like you're taking a different angle to look at love. And it might play out in a certain situation where the big thing that would be loving would be to be gentle, or the big thing that would be loving in this situation would be to have joy. But tonight, we're going to look at patience. So let's look first at a quickly at a verse here, Matthew 23:23. This is a really good verse to show that sometimes what's truly spiritual does not even catch our attention. And here's the Pharisees setting a bad example. This is 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. So there's parts of God's law that they're all holy and they're all important, like tithing, but he says here, there are weightier things. Even they have more glory, more importance, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Patience isn't mentioned here, but the point is, it does mention things that can be easily overlooked, like faithfulness and mercy. And oftentimes, those are really much closer to God's heart, even though at times they don't seem impressive. They're weighty things. And I would say patience is a weighty thing. Because it's listed as a fruit of the Spirit, something that only the Holy Spirit can produce, it's something divine, it's something godlike, it's part of His nature. It's one of these weighty things. And then look at this verse, Colossians 1:11. We're going to read about something really powerful. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. So this is surprising But it's helping us to get a glimpse of how important something like patience can be to the Lord. May you be strengthened. It takes God's power and strength from the Holy Spirit with glorious might to fill you to do what? Well, to be patient. And that's how important and that's how difficult patience is. It really is a work of God when He takes sinners like us by nature who are impatient and makes us patient, where we will wait for Him and where we will have faith even when things drag out or seem to go slow. So this is where we're going tonight. We're going to study patience, and again, the reason why is because patience is wrapped up with love. It's a part of how we love God, and it's a part of how we love other people when we're patient with Him and with them. I decided, as I was trying to think what would be helpful, I decided to pick Abraham as an example, and here's why. If you flip over to Hebrews, we're going to read just one verse from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 15. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And there's a lot said about Abraham in the book of Hebrews, not only in this chapter, chapter 7, and then chapter 11. And Abraham's all throughout the Bible, is in the Old Testament. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is mentioned again and again. He's all in the New Testament. Jesus is talking about Abraham, and the Jews are talking about Abraham. Well, one thing we learn about Abraham is that he was patiently waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. He's set forth as an example for our faith. He's even said to be that we're like his children because we have faith like Abraham. We're saved by the same faith that he was saved by. But part of his story, and we're going to read from his life back in Genesis tonight, part of his story is not just that he believed and had faith, but that for the promises to be fulfilled, it took a long time. There was a lot of waiting. It was slow, and yet he was patient, and he's commended for that here. And if we want this fruit of the Spirit in our life, then looking at Abraham's life can help us. So let's go back. Genesis. We're going to start at the beginning. Chapter 11 is the first time we see him mentioned here. And forgive me if I say, or if I even somehow read the text as Abraham. His name in the beginning is Abram, and I often forget that. It's just easy to say Abraham. So, back in chapter 11 of Genesis, we're going to read about Abram. This was his old name. All right, let's start in verse 27. Why don't we start in verse 26? When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So three sons. Abraham had two brothers. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Okay, so the first thing we see here is he had a father named Terah. And he had two brothers. There's a detail that's left out of Genesis that we pick up in Joshua. We don't have to turn there, but Joshua 24:2 says, Joshua's talking to the people and he's reminding them, you know that your forefathers, Terah and Abraham, worshipped idols. So they did not serve the true God. They served false gods. That's not said here, But don't think, we're reading in chapter 11, he's a Christian. No, he's not. He's lost. But the Lord has his eye on Abram and his family. It's just like us. The Lord found us when we were lost. Abram here is lost. He has two brothers. He has a father. He's living, well, let's keep going. Verse 28. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is sometimes called Mesopotamia. So the Chaldeans, it's not too far away from present-day Palestine and the land of Canaan, but it is a different country. It is quite a journey. So here they're in a country that's not, don't think this is Israel. There are no Israelites yet because they came from Abraham later. They're in a country full of lost people. They're worshiping idols and false gods. And he has a family just like we would. And his one of his brothers dies. Here it says, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah. So already there's some sadness in his life. He lost a brother. Let's keep going. Verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took wives. So they get married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Haran is a pretty common name. There's even a place they're going to travel to called Haran. So you don't have to assume it was the same Haran. But anyways, they took wives. He had children. But read this, verse 30. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. So his brother has children, but his wife is barren. They can't have children. So again, something sad in his life. He doesn't know the Lord. They're a family of idol worshipers. His brothers died, and his wife is barren. But then something happens. Look at verse 31. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, so this is Abram's nephew, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Okay, so Haran is on the way. Think of it like halfway point. It's in the direction of Canaan. It seems like they were headed to Canaan. That was where they wanted to go. But when they stop in Haran, they decide to settle there. Now, the interesting thing about this verse is, again, there's a detail not mentioned in the book of Genesis. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, it says the God of glory appeared to your father Abraham and that and told Abraham, leave your country, and Abraham led his family out. If you read this verse, it looks like his father Terah is doing the leading. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran. And there may be some mutual things going on here. It could be that, you know, Terah is kind of like the grandfather figure. He's undoubtedly has authority. They all respect him. But according to the book of Acts, the reason why they left Ur of the Chaldeans at all was because of vision that Abraham had of God's glory and this command to leave his family or his homeland. They take Lot, take Abraham and Sarai, and then Terah. They stop along the way, and then verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So now his father dies. 205, that's old. Nobody lives that old anymore. But as you know, in Genesis, people lived longer and it decreases over time. But here his father dies. And maybe that, we don't know why, but maybe that's why they settled in Haran. Maybe Terah was too old to travel. Maybe he was close to dying. But they did settle there for a time, and that's where his father died. Now in starting chapter 12, Abram's on his own. He's with his wife, no children, they have a lot of servants, they have a lot of money, but they have left their home country, and then they've got Lot. Let's keep going here. Verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." This is just what we read in the book of Acts as well. God is telling him to go. Not only leave Ur of Chaldeans, I'm going to show you a land. You're not in it yet. Haran is not that land. You can't settle here. You can't stay here. God's telling him, keep going. He's leaving everything behind to obey God. Verse 2, here comes the promise. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Not only will I bless you, you will be a blessing, that is, to other people. "I will bless those who bless you." See that? If anybody blesses you, they're going to get a blessing in return. "And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's a big promise. God has set his eye on Abram, and he's told him, leave everything, go to this new place I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you so much that the rest of the world will be blessed because of what I'm going to do in your life. That's a big ministry. That's big. That is, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. And he left. Verse 4, Abram went. This is the first time we see this promise to Abraham given here. But God is going to renew and repeat and unfold this promise again and again and again in Genesis. And it's a promise that even will outlive Abraham and go on down his descendants even to us. And we know, of course, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this is the first, it's like the seed of the promise. This is the first word spoken. And even here, in its encapsulated form, you can see already how big and how special and important this promise is. So God told him this word, and Abraham went. Verse 4. "He went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." That's a good idea. I'm glad Lot went with him. "Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So already, he's pretty old. Maybe not as old as we would account a 75-year-old today in modern days terms, because they did live longer. Even Abraham will live quite a long time. But he's not young either. And he leaves. "And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran." So they've acquired people. That means servants, slaves. This is not a poor group. As you go on to see in Genesis, by the end of things, Abram has a lot of servants. He has enough, basically, to make his own army. And we're going to get to that. But even in the beginning, he has servants. He took his wife, he took Lot, took all their possessions, took the people they had acquired, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So here, he's reaching Canaan, and first obstacle. We've already seen he's had some sad things in his life. First obstacle, the land is inhabited. The Lord's saying, I'm going to give you a land, and it will belong to you, and I'm going to show you this land. And then they get there, and the Lord shows them the land, and there's already people there. That might be a problem. They might want to keep the land for themselves. But the Lord has promised it to Abram. Will he believe that God is going to give him the land, or will he doubt? So here's perhaps one of the first tests he has in believing God. The land is already filled with people. But what does he do? Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he made it there, and God, he didn't tell him exactly where it was going to be. He just said, I'll show it to you. And then when he gets there, God appears to him. He's apparently reached the spot. God appears to him and says, this land, where you are right now, it will be yours. What does Abram do? It says, so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He's showing honor back to God in response to God speaking to him and making these promises to him. It's something special. When you build an altar, and you see this sometimes throughout Scripture, people will pile up rocks, or they'll build an altar, or sometimes they'll have some kind of landmark that they can point back to and say, that's when God met with me. This is tied to a promise of God. I'm not going to forget about it. I'm going to hold on to this. So outwardly, that's what he's doing. He's wanting to claim the promise. Verse 8, from there, he moved to the hill country on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So the Lord makes a promise to him, and now he's praying back to God. It doesn't record what he says, but he's calling on the Lord. He's talking with the Lord. And surely it's in connection with these promises, this work that God is doing here. But he's calling on the name of the Lord. He set up his tent. And you might think at this point, God's ready to bless him. And maybe that's what Abraham was thinking. I made it to the place. God said he would show it to me. He showed it to me. I built an altar to him. I prayed to him. Maybe he was even praying, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for this great blessing. And he's just at the beginning. He's 75. He's not even close to getting the promise. And there's a lot more. This is chapter 12. He doesn't die until chapter 25. There's a lot more that's going to happen with Abraham. And it's going to take patience. This is not going to be a quick thing. So we don't have time to go through all of it. It's too many chapters. I would love for us all to read this together as a group, but it would just take all night. But we know, if we kind of skim the other chapters, and maybe you can even kind of look at some of the titles of some of the other chapters here coming up, there was a lot more trials. There was a lot more wandering and waiting. In chapter 12, even before the chapter's out, they have to go to Egypt. They have to leave the land. Well, we just got here. But a famine comes. There's no food. So that seems like another setback. First of all, the land's inhabited, and now there's no food in the land, and it's so sparse that we actually have to leave the land. And they go to Egypt. Then when they get to Egypt, does anybody remember what happens? Has to do with his wife. Yeah, just say, you're my sister. Well, why is that? Because the people in Egypt are so untrustworthy, they would kill Abraham to take his wife because she's beautiful. At least that's his fear. And she goes along with it, and the Lord protects her, and he gets his wife back, and the whole thing comes out in the open. But again, this doesn't seem like a great blessing. This seems like, whoa, that was a trial. I'm sure it was a trial for his wife, and here it's undoubtedly a trial for Abram as well. Then when they do get to come back to Canaan, chapter 13, if you read the title there, Abram and Lot separate. Well, why do they have to separate? This is his family. There's this love. And later on we see Lot was precious to the Lord. The Lord spared Lot. The Lord was regarding Lot just like he was regarding Abraham. They had to separate because there wasn't enough space for all of their sheep. And their shepherds started quarreling. And it wasn't like Abram and Lot were quarreling, but their shepherds were. And it was so tense and so difficult, the only solution was we can't live together anymore. And so surely there would be some heartache in that. His close relative now is just going to be him and his wife, and they don't have any children. So Lot leaves. That doesn't seem like a special blessing. Seems like a hindrance. And then to make matters worse, look at chapter 14. What's the title there in your Bible? What does it say?
Rescues Lot.
Rescues Lot. What's that about? Well, war breaks out. Oh, great. We come to this promised land, and now these kings rise up against each other, 4 versus 5 or whatever. There's these 9 kings in these different districts, and there's soldiers, and there's war. And it's so bad and violent that Lot gets taken captive. In fact, it almost seems like you kind of have to read between the lines. It doesn't say, but it mentions people were falling into tar pits, bitumen pits or whatever, and getting stuck and getting captured. And then right after that, it says Lot gets captured. And it's like, did Lot fall into a tar pit? Like, what happened? But the point is, those enemies took him. He decided to settle near Sodom and Gomorrah. He took the well-watered land, and that just happened to be the wrong place. And so Abram actually has to get his servants together, some 300-odd men, trained in his household, and they get their weapons, and they go after these kings and these warriors to take back Lot and Lot's companions and their wives. And they're successful, and they actually defeat the enemy. And maybe this is part of God blessing those who bless him and cursing those who dishonor him. But they defeat those enemies. I mean, it's like, wow, that was great. And they get Lot back safe and sound. And there's the whole thing with, you know, they get all the possessions and the spoils, and he ties some to Melchizedek, and then he gives all the rest away to the other kings because he doesn't want them to say that they made him rich. And there's all kinds of storyline here. But the point is, years are going by. He's not staying in one place. He's having to move around in Canaan and Egypt and back to Canaan. And there's famine and there's quarreling with shepherds and there's war. And he still doesn't have any children. And 10 years go by and all these crazy things have been happening. And then God meets him again and wants to bring up the subject of this promise. Again, it's been 10 years. Look at chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. I think it's significant that he says, the first words he says to him are, fear not. Because if you go on to read this chapter, it seems like Abraham had some fears. And the Lord knows that. And it's been many years, and he's appearing to him again. He's in the land, and he's going to talk to him about these promises. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. It's not his family member. That's not one of his sons. He's saying to the Lord says, I'm your shield. I will reward you. Or some translations say, I will be your reward. I am your reward. And Abram says, basically, Lord, what can you do if I don't have any children? You promised to make me a great nation, and I have zero offspring. And he's old now. He's like 85. there's a difficulty here. How can I believe the promise that you've made? I've been waiting so long. How do you expect me to believe when I don't have one child? This servant of mine is going to inherit all of my possessions and everything is going to go under his name and the name Abraham is going to be forgotten. Verse 3, Abram said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir." You're wrong. That's not true. That's not what I promised. That's not what I said. This man will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. It seems like it's getting dark here. He brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Now, when you go outside sometimes and you look at the stars, because of the city lights or whatever, you just see a few, the really bright ones. Maybe like even sometimes you just see three or four. You really can't always see the stars. But I tell you what, one time I was in Bangladesh, way out in the village in the middle of nowhere, and it's like the kind of place where if someone has a light bulb, it doesn't matter because half the time there's no power or electricity anyways, and it's dark at night. And I mean, when I looked up at the sky, it was like a million stars. Have you ever seen that? Have you guys ever? It's a wonderful blessing to get away from the city lights and look at the stars. And back in the ancient world, I'm sure there were not floodlights everywhere. I'm sure when he looked up, he saw thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of stars. And God says, "Your very own son will be your heir, old man. And you will have so many children you cannot believe. It's going to be a vast multitude that you can't number. We can't number the stars. Even still today, there's no way we can number the stars. We're finding out there's more stars than we ever thought there were." And the Lord is saying, "So shall your offspring be." And look at what happens. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And this verse is really important. As you guys know, this is quoted in the New Testament several times to highlight the fact that we're saved by faith. It was that moment when Abram truly believed God's promise. It seems like he's doing things outwardly before. He's building an altar. He left his homeland. He's doing the best that he can do, but deep in his heart, he really still has not believed the Lord. "Lord, you haven't given me any children. This man's going to be my heir." And the Lord corrects him. He's so gentle with Abraham. He's not cast him off. He said, "No, come with me outside. I want to show you something. I've made a promise, and it will happen." And Abraham, he believes the Lord, and he's justified. Because he trusted in the promise of God, and this promise we know is wrapped up really with the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true son of Abraham that would come and bless the nations. Jesus Christ is the reason behind all of this. Abraham probably didn't understand that. At least not very well, but he did believe God's promise, and God saved him by faith, freely, as a gift. He didn't obey the law. He wasn't offering some wonderful sacrifice. He wasn't doing these things to earn God's favor. God had already given him favor by giving him this promise, and he received it, and he claimed it, and he believed it. And the amazing thing is, it's God speaking the promise that's like creating his faith. You can see that. It's like the Lord is helping him. The Lord is taking him outside and showing him the stars, reassuring him, appearing to him again. And now he believes. So then now you might think, well, if now he's justified, and now all his sins are forgiven, and he's been imputed with the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, who will come in the future and be his righteousness, if that's happened then, and it's been 10 years, and he's an old man, and he doesn't have any children, okay, now is the time for Sarah to conceive and the child to come forth, and things are going to start moving. No. Still doesn't happen. It's only been 10 years. He's got another 15 years to go. It's only chapter 15. And his son's not going to be born for a long time. And I'm sure he was, experiencing what we experienced, new life in Christ and new faith and new love for the Lord, new everything, but no fulfillment of the promises. No children, no land, no. So I'm not saying nothing happened in his heart and in his life and in his soul, but outwardly, nothing. And God's going to make him wait more and wander more, go through more trials. And it gets really sad from here. If you look in chapter 16, his wife has a terrible idea. This is the place in Scripture where she says to him, okay, I'm old, you're old, you say that this land is going to be ours, God's going to give his children. Take one of my maidservants and take her as your wife, and you go into her, and she will bear a child, a son, and maybe that's how God's promise is going to happen. And it may sound well-meaning, good intentions, or whatever, but it's not pleasing to the Lord. It's not of faith. It's of the flesh. She wasn't trusting the Lord. She's looking for, I got to help God out because he's so weak like us. We're so old that this is impossible. And so the only thing she could come up with is, okay, it may be your son, but it's not going to be my son. It's got to be some other woman because there's no way I can bear a child in my old age. And he listens to her. And he does have a son, Ishmael, through Hagar, and the whole situation turns sour. And that son ends up growing up mocking his son when he does finally have a son. That woman, Hagar, can't get along with his wife, and there's quarreling and strife, and eventually Sarai gets to the point where she says, I can't stand this woman. Send her away. Send her and her son away because, look, she's got a son. I don't got a son. She despises me. And the whole thing was never, God never told him to do that. They're trying to help God out as if he was weak, as if his promise wasn't going to happen based on his power alone. And so we keep reading. Not only does he have this son of the flesh that is not God's promised son to him. Other things happen here with chapter 17, God giving the covenant of circumcision. But look at this. We're getting very close now to the time when God is going to fulfill the promise of a son. Chapter 17, it's been, what we know from Scripture, another 14 years. And still no son. He's 99 now. Look at chapter 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham, his new name, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, which if you have a footnote like mine, it means princess. Going to be like royalty. You're going to have a great nation come from you and your wife, Sarah. I will bless her. Not just you, Abraham, not you and Hagar. I will bless her, your wife, Sarah. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. That's why she's named princess. She will become nations. kings of people shall come from her. You're not just going to have any old offspring. Your offspring are going to be kings in the earth. Kings, plural, not just one king, lots of kings are coming through you and Sarah. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? So he has a son right now, 13-year-old son Ishmael. That seems like an answer to prayer. That seems like a fulfillment of the promise. But God already said, no, not Ishmael, not through Hagar, through Sarah, a different son. So now Abraham's thinking, do we have to do this again? I've waited so long. And look at what happens. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So he's got a teenage son, Ishmael, and he's pleading with God. God, just fulfill your promise. You've already given me one son. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. Oh, just take this son and make him something. Use him. Let it be through him. He's really wrestling with these things. He's had to be so patient, 25 years. And he's saying, Lord, just use my son. And the Lord says, no. God's promise will be fulfilled, but it's taking a long time. And God has a secret plan, and he will not bend. It will be his plan. It's not going to be Sarah's plan. It's not going to be Abraham's plan. God's plan. God's way. God's glory. This is about him. And so he makes him wait yet still. At age 99, Abraham has laughed about it. And Sarah, it even mentions in the text that she's gone through menopause and she laughs about it because they've got a son and God's saying no, and God's still saying another son is coming through Sarah specifically. They're both laughing about it, but God is serious. And God's promise cannot fail. His word will not be broken. And in chapter 18, he visits them again. And he says the same thing to them again. And Sarah, you know, this is the part where she's in the tent listening to the Lord and these two angels talk with Abraham. She hears next year is going to be the year that Sarah has a son. And she laughs, and they hear her laugh. They're struggling with this. Now, we know from the New Testament, Sarah had faith too. Sure doesn't look like she does, but sometimes doesn't look like Abraham does either. But God knows our faith, even in its weakness, even in its imperfections. And the time is about to come. So we see that in chapter 18, he promises the son. And there's more to go on in the life of Abraham, the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah, burned with fire, has to send angels to rescue Lot. Abraham and Abimelech in chapter 20, again, sojourning and wandering and having to protect his own life by lying about his wife as his sister. And this whole thing basically repeats a second time. And nearly loses his wife. She almost gets married off to another man. She's supposed to be carrying his child. And then in chapter 21, finally, what does the title say? The birth of Isaac. They named their son, because the Lord wanted it this way, name him, he laughs. Because this whole thing has seemed so laughable and so unbelievable to you, but my promise is true. Name him, he laughs. You guys laugh about my promises, they're going to happen. And so here's what I'm getting at. I mean, we don't have time to read all the details, but you can see, and this is just the one piece of this, the one angle of this that I really want to take tonight, is this took a long time. And there were trials and setbacks and things that did not seem possible, even humanly speaking. It was going to take a miracle. And it didn't happen how they thought. And it didn't happen when they thought. And Hebrews 6:15 says he was patient. Abraham was patient. And in the end, he did get the son. Even when God asked him to sacrifice his son, he got to keep him. He didn't really lose his son. And that son had a son, and those became the Israelites, and everything was fulfilled with nations and kings coming forth, and Jesus Christ, ultimately the seed of Abraham, coming forth to save and bless the world. It all came true, far beyond what Abraham ever could have thought or imagined. Or even prayed. Even when he called upon the name of the Lord, I'm sure he did not pray that big. And the Lord, he had this all planned out from the beginning. He never changed his mind. But Abraham had to be patient. And so what the application tonight is for us, can we be patient too with God's promises? Because if you want to love God, you have to be patient with what he's doing in your life and in this world around you. God is not in a hurry. And he's not going to do some things as quick as you want. And you're going to be tempted to laugh at God's promises. You're going to be tempted to doubt God's promises. You're going to be tempted to do things of the flesh to try to make it happen. And it's not going to work. And we don't want to repeat what Abraham did in the negative sense. We want to imitate what he did in the positive sense. In the end, he did believe the Lord. When he looked at those stars and he heard God's voice, as miraculous as it was, he believed the promise. And we want to do that. The Bible has so many rich promises about our salvation, about our sanctification, about every detail of the Christian life, and God wants us to believe them. And if it seems like they're not coming true, he wants us to be patient. So we're talking about being patient with God, and we're also talking about being patient with other people too, because it trickles down into our relationships with each other. What are some applications of this? Nobody went through what Abraham went through. None of us have gone through that. This thing of being barren and having this child when you're 100 years old. And that's pretty unique. That's pretty special. But we do all have trials, right? We do all have things in our life where it seems like God is moving really slow. And I pray, and it seems like I get no closer to the answer that I want. And that sometimes even God has specifically promised. And still I pray and still I wait. And a year goes by and 5 years go by and 10 years go by. And you can start feeling like, oh Lord, just that Ishmael might live before you. Oh Lord, I'm childless and this is never going to happen. But the Lord is saying, not only is he saying believe, but he's also saying, I believe when we read about Abraham, he's saying be patient. Trust me. Don't get in a hurry. Yeah.
Joseph had to wait 22 years for his dream to come true.
Lots of things just like that. I thought about Joseph. I thought maybe I should pick Joseph. There's a lot of good examples throughout the Old and New Testament of having to wait on the Lord. And eventually, we're all going to get to the point, if you're not there already, you will be soon enough, we're all going to get to the point where we can say with the psalmist, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined and heard my cry. We're all going to say, yeah, I remember when I was waiting, and then now he heard my cry, he answered. He brings us through these slow things like question marks. Lord, why? And he does not have to explain to anybody what he's doing. Maybe he wants it to be a secret. Maybe that's part of the glory of it is that there's some amazing things that if he told you in the beginning, it would spoil it. God has some really wonderful things in store for his people. What right now in your life, what's something that you are struggling with, wrestling with in terms of patience? Maybe personally, it's something like sanctification. You want to be more mature than you are. You see yourself fail again and again, and you feel like, Lord, I want to be stronger. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a more mature Christian. Grow me up. Help me, Lord. Put me on higher ground. I'm tired of seeing all these sins in my life. And you know, the Lord has promised to do that. And He will do it, and He is doing it. But you have to be patient. I'm not saying you make excuses for sin. Sometimes you're even getting real victory over sin, but you're still being tested with these temptations again and again. And it's like, Lord, just remove the temptations altogether. I want to just be beyond this altogether. And the Lord sends you back to hammering away at these issues, personal issues of godliness and holiness in your life. But don't doubt His promise. Just because it looks like nothing is happening does not mean that God is not at work. I love Charles Leiter has a sermon called Growth in the Kingdom. You guys really need to listen to that sermon. And he's got some illustrations that are really good about over time, growth over time. Think about a flower that unfolds. You know, you can watch like Discovery Channel, whatever, nature documentary, and with a time-lapse camera, it's like, whew, it just unfolds, so, and it's so beautiful. But if you actually, that's a trick, if you actually look at a flower, it doesn't move. And you just feel like, I could come back and check 5 minutes later, same thing. You look away, you look back, it's not moving. Well, actually, it is. It really is. And sometimes, even with sanctification, that's how it's working. God is moving in your life. Things are happening. Yeah, and I'm not saying there aren't times of fast breakthroughs, but there are definitely slow times too, okay? And we don't want to doubt God's promises. He says, you're dead to sin. I'm going to believe I'm dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. I'm going to believe He is at work in me to will and do of His good pleasure. He is at work in me right now, even though it seems like, where's the fulfillment of the promise? It's so slow. Don't doubt God's promises based on what your eyes can see. Maybe in persecution, maybe you have been put in a situation where you were being hated for the name Christian. And I don't just mean physical persecution. It can just be people are against you. They don't like you. They slander you. They try to get you fired from your job, or they try to get you in trouble in your school or whatever. And you're not doing anything sinful. You're just loving the Lord. And God may leave you in that for a long time. Maybe you're single. In fact, I think most people in the room are single. And you feel like, when am I going to get married? It's like Sarah, like, I'm way beyond the time of getting married. It's impossible now. And just trust the Lord. He's not promised a spouse for everyone, that's true. But He does give spouses to a lot of people. I think it's 98% of people end up getting married. That's a pretty high number. I'm just saying, at least don't doubt His goodness. At least don't start to grumble and complain or be like Abraham and Sarah, okay, let's just find plan B and make it happen. No, wait on the Lord and keep praying. He really knows what He's doing. You don't have to go the route of the flesh or even in marriage. I'm married. Maybe some of you are married. If you're married, sometimes even in marriage, that's going to be a thing where your patience is going to be tested, where, Lord, I think my marriage should be more like this, or Lord, I want to grow in my relationship with my wife in this way. Help me, help me, help me. You feel like I'm praying the same thing every day. Be patient. Or you have a special prayer request. You're praying for someone's salvation. You're praying for something to happen. Don't doubt God's goodness. Don't doubt His power. Don't doubt His promises. He said He would make us fishers of men. He said He would make us catchmen. You're praying for someone's salvation, and you can take promises of the Lord. He said, I will let the house of Israel ask me to increase their men like a flock, and I'll do it. I'll save so many people. And we have promises like this, and sometimes we have our prayer requests, and we have our promises, but it's taking longer than we think. Don't stop praying. Don't get impatient. Patience is really big. Maybe some special ministry, maybe some special need in your life, maybe just something where you feel like it's going so slow. You feel like you're going in circles. I'm just wondering, I'm not making any progress. You may be going in circles, but you're not going in a circle. God's just having you wait. He's just keeping you busy. He's giving you something to do in the meantime. God knows what He's doing. And yes, even in little things. So these are big things, but patience, it does matter in the little things too. You know, when you're in the line at the grocery store, you don't want to be impatient. That's a sin. You don't want to start pushing somebody's cart out of your way or trying to cut in front of somebody. When you're on the phone, you know, you're just trying to get off the phone, just trying to hang up, and you just say something rude and hang up. That's not right. We're talking about love, love for God, love for other people. And sometimes I think these little things are like the training ground for the big thing. And the Lord, they all do matter to the Lord. The little things, the big things, God wants us to be patient. You know, there's that scripture that says, if you get tired out with the footmen, how will you ever run with the horses? It's like, if you can't be patient while you're waiting in line at the bank, and you start getting angry because just not happening fast enough, how are you ever going to be patient with these big things that God's going to put in your life where He's going to make you wait years? The Lord Jesus is the most patient of all. His patience far surpasses Abraham's. He wasn't ever laughing at God's promises. He wasn't ever going the route of the flesh. He could wait in a carpenter shop for years, for his whole life. Grows up in a carpenter shop. Doesn't bother him a bit. It's amazing. It's like he had perfect patience. He trusted God so much. He was just so happy to do whatever the Lord was showing him to do. Even if it looked totally unimpressive, even if it looked totally unproductive. Don't start looking at the outward things. God has a plan. He has a time. The Lord was, it's no wonder why He was so patient with His disciples. He was so patient all throughout His ministry with saved people, with lost people, with needy people and poor people. He was so patient. He was never in a hurry. He was never in a rush. So this is what we want. We want, as one of the things, one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of this, I would say, one of the aspects of love, we want to be patient. We want it fast, but God wants it slow. God actually wants it to be slow. Not just like, it's just randomly slow. No, He actually likes the fact that it's slow. Isn't that amazing? It's like, well, wouldn't He want it to be? Wouldn't He want all these things just like boom, 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 like miracles are happening and people are getting saved and I'm growing and everything's just whew. No, that's not what God wants. Now, I realize there are times when we hinder ourselves. I'm not saying everything is excusable, but I am saying there is a particular glory that God gets out of something being worked out over time. Why is that? Well, this could be a whole other sermon. We don't have time for this tonight, but one, it makes heaven sweeter. when you've had a life full of trials, and then you've had years and years and years of trials, and then you get to heaven, which this is the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises, it's going to be all that much sweeter because we waited that long. We went through all those things. Maybe another reason is because it tests our faith repeatedly. Not just like, okay, you're tested on Monday, you pass, praise the Lord, you have faith like gold, now everything can be fulfilled. No, it's like you pass Monday, you pass Tuesday, you pass Wednesday. He's showing again and again, day after day, you trust me. See, you trust me. See, you waited for me. And you waited the next year, and you waited 2017 and 2018 and 2009. You were still praying. I saw that. It's like we don't, because we're all so young, I mean, like we're all so limited in the number of years we live, and the Lord is from eternity. We just can't always grasp this, but the Lord actually delights in things being slow. I mean, in some sense. And so, all the more reason for us to be patient. Be encouraged. If you have a promise, that's enough. If you have a promise, then claim it and keep claiming it and keep holding on to it. And even when it seems like it's not happening, be encouraged with the promise alone. The promise, the Word of God alone, commands our faith, regardless of what else is going on or happening. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, we know that these are holy things. This is part of your nature. Oh, help us. Help us to bear this fruit of the Spirit. Spirit of God, work in our hearts. Work in my brothers and sisters here in the room. Lord, I know they are being tested in this way. Lord, teach them patience. Teach me patience. Father, I pray, give us the mind of Christ, that we could rejoice in any circumstance, that we could rejoice when we're still waiting for the prayer to be answered, when we're still battling and still wondering and everything, Lord. You know us. You know how weak and frail we are. Father, I thank you that you do see our faith. You saw Abraham's. You justified him, even though he was so weak. Yet he was strong in faith. And Lord, I trust that for my brothers and sisters here, they too are strong in faith. And even in ways that they don't realize, Lord, help us all to keep trusting you. Teach us your promises, Lord, to encourage us. To be our food and to be our foundation on which we build. We know that all the promises are ours in Christ. Oh, Father, I pray you would help us to be patient with one another as well. And please just touch us in our hearts and minds when we go astray in this area, when we cease to love. You said love is patient, love is kind. Lord, we know we want to love. We want to be patient. And yet we've sinned 1,000 times since we've been saved in this area. Help us, Lord. Cover us with your blood. Make us like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.